All right. We're in the Continuity of Scripture class. We're in the Immersed Chronicles series. It's week 10, Daniel 9, 24 to 27, which is called The Backbone of Bible Prophecy, and the date is September 1st, 2024. I want to reiterate what Michelle read when we were talking about prophecy last week and how important it is, and that's what I was going to look up. If you turn, well, it's actually printed in your handout, 1 Peter Chapter 2, verses 16 to 21. For we did not... It's chapter 1? I always get that wrong. 1 Peter... It's still 1 Peter? Okay. 1 Peter 1. Please change that. Thank you, Michelle.
Oh, you know what? Oh. It's 2 Peter, chapter 1. You got the two...
Thank you. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 to 21. For we did not follow, Peter is telling his Jewish believer recipients of his letter. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter is talking about Jesus' second coming at this point. But were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. Oh, I love that. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. He's talking about the Mount of Transfiguration that you find in Matthew 17. And when he said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear him. That's Matthew 17:5. Verse 19 says, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. Whoa, we need to heed it, we need to read it, right? And we need to do well to heed it as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. And that word in the Greek for interpretation means origin. It's of no private origin. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing that and you know, when you read Bible passages, and perhaps the prophetic books more so, there are different views. There's only one interpretation of the whole Bible. There are many applications, but one interpretation. So, but we continue. I continue to read. This one believes this. This one believes this. And it's about the text itself. So how do we study? Ask the Holy Spirit for understanding and go to a lexicon and look up the meanings of the words in their original language. Old Testament, Hebrew, of course, and New Testament, Greek. And then cross-reference, because to it matters the context when we read Scripture. And when I say context, I'm not even talking about, I am talking about the verses before and the verses after, but I'm talking about the whole book in which it is written, but also the whole Bible. Because I was sharing some things with Pat about context. And for Matthew 25 that we were looking at last week, and context for Matthew 25, where Jesus is judging the Gentile nations, you have references in Revelation 12 to go to. And that's kind of minimal in realizing that for a lot of verses that you are studying, there could be the backup of the support from 10 different passages in 10 different books, okay? So I wanted to read that to show how important prophecy is, because we still get this question a lot and comments about how, well, I don't understand prophecy and da-da-da-da-da. So take note, and Kathy will take note, I pray, of 2 Peter 1, 16 to 21. She'll get the address right. Okay. In Daniel 7, I want to bring up certain things that we didn't get to talk about at all because of time restraints last week. But in Daniel 7, and this should be on your handout. You know what? Bobby, there's another handout, right? Because I want to look at the...
One for Sunday?
Yeah.
Oh, one for today.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Sharon got it.
Yeah, thanks, Sharon. Yeah. And okay. In Daniel 7, yeah, it does say this. We read of Daniel's dream. He had one dream, and it consisted of many visions of the world empires and of the Ancient of Days. That's what I didn't highlight. I didn't get to highlight last week, and I wanted to. God gave Daniel the complete rundown of the empires of the world in Daniel 2 and in Daniel 7. And again, we read of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Rome being a unique empire because we see it in the future, and we see it as a revived Roman Empire, and we see it as Antichrist's kingdom in the future. And the references are in your handout. Daniel then saw God in his majesty and judgment. What I'm getting at is in the midst of Daniel 7, we read, all of a sudden, we read about the little horn, who is the Antichrist, and then we see the glory of God in the Ancient of Days. We see the Antichrist destroyed in Daniel 7, 11 to 12, and then Daniel sees the Son of Man, one coming like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. And he saw God's kingdom. Daniel saw God's kingdom established through this vision. And I have he capitalized, but I want to say that that's Daniel, and that's Daniel 7:14. So as Jesus, the Son of Man, approached the Ancient of Days. And when we read Ancient of Days, what do you think of Ancient of Days? What comes to mind?
Creator God.
Huh?
Creator God.
Creator God. Okay. Okay. Anything else?
I think it's the past. God, for some reason.
The Father. Okay. Anything else come to mind? Huh?
Isn't Jesus referred to as the Ancient of Days in the prophecies?
No. This is God the Father here, because one like the Son of Man is coming to him, okay? So, but I think of eternality. He's eternal, Ancient of Days. He has all the wisdom, and he is able to judge, and that's what we see him doing. So, in fact, look at Daniel 7. And just right in front of Daniel 7, verse 9, look at verse 8. Daniel 7, verse 8. Daniel writes, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn. And this is a vision that he's received from God. Bless you. A little one coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. The ten horns are ten kings in the Antichrist and the revived Roman Empire's kingdom in the future. And there it says, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. Well, who does that speak of? The Antichrist. And then in verse 9, I watched till thrones were put in place, were set up, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. And I think of Ezekiel 1 when I read that. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered to him, as talking about angels. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were open. The little horn, what's the little horn going to do? He's going to be slain. I mean, he's nothing. He's in the warfare, definitely, their spiritual warfare. But look at the magnitude of God and the majestic God that we have here. And verse 11 says, I watched them because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain, the Antichrist was slain, and its body destroyed, given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the heads, as for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I was watching in the night visions, verse 13 tells us, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming, which means deity, coming because of what we're reading next, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him, one like the Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. Now, who is that? It's Jesus. And he is God. We see his deity so explicitly written out here, because God says, I do not give my glory to another. Find it in Isaiah 48:11 and Isaiah 42:8, I think. Check me out. That his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So that should have been highlighted last week, and I didn't. And so I wanted to make sure that we know that in the midst of, wow, what Daniel is seeing and relaying to us and all these visions, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt who is in control, who is always in control. And so we know. That's good. We know that we know that we know. And we know also from our past lessons in Immersed Chronicles and in studying Daniel in the past, we know that the kingdom of Judah was carried away into captivity. We've gone through that. Gosh, this is week 10, and I really think it's more like week 11, because I have to put David's week into it too, into the website. So we've been in Daniel for a while. And we've repeated a lot of things, because some of the things are repeated throughout Scripture, because there are biblical principles that are repeated for us to know, and so that we can be solid and be walking on truth. Oh, I thought you were going to raise your hand.
No.
No. Okay. And we know that the children of Israel, or the kingdom of Judah, was taken into exile. And many of the children, the tribe, the kingdom of Judah, were from the different tribes, all the tribes of Israel. We talked about that. They were taken into Babylon because of what? Because of
his plan did not have a Sabbath rest.
Right. There was no Sabbath rest. They disobeyed God's command to let the land lie out of 7 years. Let the land lie fallow for 1 year. And two, they were idol worshippers. But it's specifically mentioned in Leviticus 25 that they did not let the land lie fallow. And so God told the kingdom of Judah that until the land enjoys her Sabbaths, she will lay desolate as the people. The land will lay desolate as the people will be carried into exile for a total of 70 years. We talked about 70 years. So in Daniel 9, when we come to Daniel 9, which contains that 70 weeks prophecy, it appears that Israel has been in exile. I read 66 years. It could be 68 years. I'm thinking it's closer than 66 years, because Daniel is seeing from reading the scrolls of Jeremiah. Jeremiah talks about the 70 years that they will be in exile. He talks about it in Jeremiah 25. 11 and Jeremiah 29:10, and he's thinking, my, that is close. And he begins to pray. And how many of you have read Daniel 9 this week? Okay, good. And so in fervency, or with fervency, Daniel truly pours out his heart to God and confesses his sins, his people's sins, because he realizes that God has told them all along that until the nation is repentant, till the nation is restored, they will not be restored. Till the nation has a spiritual restoration. Till all who are living in the nation will come to know Jesus. And at that time, God will restore them. So Daniel is truly grieving. And we're going to skip over for right now the passage from Jeremiah 29:10. You can read that in your time at home. But now I have written down, there had been no national repentance. How could God bring them back to the land? So that I asked that question and I didn't give you an answer. So if there was no national repentance as yet, how could by spiritual repentance, okay, repentance of the heart, how could God bring them back to the land? That might be a wacky question. It's a simple question.
Well, Isaiah mentioned Cyrus by name, that he's going to use him, and Cyrus didn't know about God, but God knew him, and he did.
Right.
He did tell him that, you know, without having to pay him, he's going to say, hey, go build your temple, I'll give you money and all that.
He didn't believe in God, but yet he's called an anointed one,
yeah.
You know, by God, because he was being used, Cyrus was being used according to God's purposes to release the Jews from, at that point, Persia. They were from Babylon to Persia. So, and two, you know, when you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 1 to 6, God says, and when you repent, basically, you know, then you'll come back to the land. It's written throughout. That's why the Torah, the first five books are so important to read. History is so important to read. The prophetic books, the whole thing is important to read. The Bible, God's word, because you see that God has a plan and no one can thwart God's plan, and they will return. So Daniel cries out to God, as you see it written in Daniel 9:16 and then 18 to 19 in your handout. He's crying out for the holy city, Jerusalem, and for your people, God. And it's interesting because when you go to verse 17, which I don't even have listed in the reference there, but, oh no, that's not 17, it is 16, I'm sorry. Do you see where I have, O Lord God, O Lord, according to?
Yes.
Okay, that's on page 2, I do believe, yeah. First top of page 2. O Lord, according to all your righteousness, I pray, let your anger and your fury be turned away from your city, Jerusalem, your holy mountain. Mountain means kingdom many times. Because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us. Isn't that interesting? Okay. So what does that say? That's really going back to the covenants that God made with Israel, the Abrahamic covenant, and giving them promises, the Jewish people promises. And if they are, he's giving those promises to them for their sake, for his name's sake, okay, but for the people around them to take heed of who their God is, so that they could come, so the Gentiles could come to know God. So that's a very important comment there, that Jerusalem and your people are a reproach to all those around us.
So exactly, I'm still not getting, what is reproach exactly?
Shame. It would be shame. Yeah. Yeah. So
the Bible says an object of scorn.
And scorn? Yeah. Yeah. So, in fact, there was a point, it's in Exodus, where Moses, you know, God was saying, well, I'm going to raise up, he didn't say raise up somebody other than Moses. He was going to take over with Moses. And when the golden calf episode happened, okay, and Moses was saying, you know, in essence, God, you can't do that, because what will people think? What will the nations around us think of your forsaking your people? Okay, Moses said that. That's a Bible principle, a biblical principle. God has chosen the Jewish people as a treasure for his purposes, to be a blessing for the world, to be an instrument of blessing for the world. Okay, and then in verse 19, Daniel says, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, listen and act, do not delay. And I'll say that God did not delay here. For your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. Just jot down Ezekiel 36. It is, because God is talking about how the Jewish people had profaned. Let me see. Gather, I will make one nation. Is that where I want to go? No, no. Okay, 36. I was in 37 reading. I don't mean to be there. In verse 20, Ezekiel 36, verse 20, God is telling the Jewish nation, when you came to the nations, wherever you went, you profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. Verse 21, but I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations. So God has given them unconditional promises that he is going to deliver upon. And that is repeated throughout Scripture. And it's so important, because if you start hearing people talk about replacement theology, you know, well, you know, God's not using, doing anything with Israel right now, and it's finished with Israel, as you may hear people say. Then you say, nope, God is faithful to the end. Patty?
Are you talking about, when you say unconditional promises, are you talking about the Abrahamic covenant?
Oh, Abrahamic, the Davidic covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, the and the new covenant. So that was okay. Abrahamic,
the
land,
the Davidic. Conditional. I just wanted to believe.
Yeah, law is conditional. But yet God has said that, it's interesting, God has said that when you come to me, and then it's in Ezekiel as well, in that same chapter, in verse 24, then you will be obeying me. The blessings will be yours. The millennial,
in the millennial. Is it the new covenant in the 36? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's new covenant is an unconditional promise.
I'm sorry?
Yeah. New covenant is an unconditional promise.
It's an unconditional. Yeah, but okay. The blessings. Read, you know what? Because I don't want to go into
sorry,
it right
no,
now.
I just was trying to it,
just jot down Ezekiel 36, 24. Okay? And check it out. Okay. So Daniel, as he's praying to God, Daniel expected the immediate and complete fulfillment of Israel's national restoration. He's thinking, if we're going to be gone, if we're going home in a couple of years, then there's got to be a national restoration. You know, he's thinking that's going to happen with the conclusion of the 70 weeks captivity, 70-year captivity and return to the land, okay? So let's look. We'll start. We're. I have 10 minutes. Okay. So 70 weeks prophecy. The backbone of prophecy. Backbone of prophecy means that all the other prophecies, especially about end times, need to align with the 70 weeks prophecy. So Daniel 9:20-23. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, he's an angel, Angel Gabriel, but he says the man, but we see he's an angel because then Daniel says, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, so we know he's an angel, reached me about the time of the evening offering, and informed me and talked with me and said, oh, Daniel, I just love this, what Gabriel tells Daniel. Oh, Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. Because God wants us to understand, doesn't he? Right? At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I have come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. So as soon as Daniel started to pray, God sent Gabriel to give him skill and understanding. And then Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks. And that word weeks in Hebrew is Shavuot, which means sevens, all right? 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Wow. So there's a goal that's been determined, and that word determined in the Hebrew means it's been carved out. And who is it carved out for? for who are Daniel's people?
For the
Jews. The Jews, right. And for your holy city, which would be?
Jerusalem.
Okay. This is not for the church, all right? So, and this goal is to accomplish six items that are pretty hefty. So, and that sevens is really a unit of sevens. And Gabriel was very specific regarding what would be accomplished in the 77s, which equates to 490 years. Some of you have done the study on the 70 weeks prophecy. Some of you have not. But weeks, the sevens could either be a week, a bulk of a week of time, you know, the days, 7 days, or years. But the reason why we are saying, I am saying, the majority of the teachers are saying it's years is because when Daniel is reading Jeremiah's prophecy about the 70 years, 70 years is the context, the years are the context, okay? So they weren't there just for 70 days. They were there for 70 years. And so context comes into play. So for in 490 years, Gabriel is saying this has to be accomplished. Finishing the transgression, making an end of sin, making reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. So is Daniel saying, wow, that's easy. 490 years? Sure. What do you guys think?
About what?
What do you
think? I think about it. What exactly?
Well, okay, what do you think about the feasibility of all those goals, the six goals, being accomplished in 490 years?
Well, with God, all things are possible. So,
okay. Beth.
Well, it says it. It's written out for us.
Yeah, that it's going to be 490 years.
Determined.
Huh?
Determined.
Determined. Well, it's carved out. Right. It's done. Yeah. In God's plan, it's done. Okay. But how does that work?
It's not 445 BC. To Israel entering the millennial kingdom is not 490 years.
Okay, I wanted somebody to say something like that, what Sharon just said, which is in your handout. Right, right. So 490 years is something that we, I pray, would be really enticed to say, I'm going to see how this happens, and I'm going to read how this happens. Okay, so the goals that would be accomplished for the Jewish people and for Jerusalem for these 490 years, and I've bulleted them out more for you so that it's a little bit more understandable. But as Sharon had written the handout, it will be accomplished starting from 445 BC. That's when Nehemiah was given the go-ahead to return to Jerusalem and build the wall, build the city, rebuild Jerusalem. And so from 445 BC to entering the millennial kingdom, because that's what these goals look like they're going to bring the Jewish people to. Those years cannot, as we understand it, without, you know, parsing the passages, cannot equate to 490 years. So as far as the goals are concerned, I'm seeing the first three in terms of Jesus' death on the cross, okay? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation. That Jesus accomplished on our behalf at his first coming. But to bring in everlasting righteousness, that's in the millennial kingdom. And then millennial kingdom, we always have to say, some have said it's like the front porch for the eternal state, okay? So to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and we know that that's not sealed up. There are many prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, and to anoint the most holy. Most holy is seen in two different views. It could mean the temple, that the millennial temple that was built during the millennial kingdom or the Messiah. I see it as the temple, the anointing of the temple, because of how much Ezekiel goes into the temple and the New Jerusalem in chapters 40 to 48 in his book, okay? So basically this prophecy, the goals, encompass the entire work of Jesus, the entire work of the Messiah. But there are specifics concerning this timing in this prophecy, and I don't think I want to start there. We'll start with it next week, so you can read your handout, if that would be handy dandy. And that starts on page 3, okay? The second, it's a paragraph that's hanging up on the top, but then the next paragraph, because there are specifics concerning the timing. But for the moments that we have left, are there any questions? Tracy?
Do you see most of prophecy as both near and far prophecy?
Not necessarily most, but there's a lot. The prophecy that I see mainly is doing in the future. Think of Jesus' first coming. Think of the prophecies but they are fulfilled, and we can, that's a great support. That's a great bolster to us, bolstering us in our faith that God has fulfilled those prophecies. And there were probably, some have said 300 in terms of Jesus' first coming. I haven't counted, though. And then there are prophecies yet to be fulfilled about his second coming.
Right.
So some have said that, well, I believe God has fulfilled all the prophecies by 70 AD. I think I mentioned that last week. There are scholars. Well, it's hopeless. Yeah, it is. But if God has fulfilled all the prophecies by 70 AD, when the second temple was destroyed, where was the millennial temple that was prophesied and hadn't been built yet?
Well, Revelation would have to be kicked out.
Yeah, exactly.
Some of the Gospels.
Yeah. Well, some people have not liked. I don't think Calvin liked Revelation.
No, he wouldn't. Some people take Revelation.
Or Luther,
and put it in. Some people take Revelation and put it into 70 AD. Some of the things that are.
Yeah. Well, preterism does that. Yeah. So.
I just don't like the Gospel of John because it contains the true gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
It's a spiritual thing. That spiritual blindness.
Yeah, there is spiritual warfare going on for sure. But it's great to note these other views so that you can say, well, I don't believe that, but why do I believe what I believe?
Right.
And then dig into that further. Oh. Okay. Richard?
Yeah, even though we don't have a nice 70 years, whatever. How long he had 40? That didn't make it. But even though we don't have, he had 70 years. Okay, it's coming up. But we don't have it. But we can still pray that one verse from verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your own sake. Oh my God, because of your city and your people will call by your name. We can still say the same thing. So we don't have a nice year that he's going to do it this year. We can't say that.
But you know what we have is the imminency of Jesus.
Yeah, right.
He's
right.
Coming at any moment.
Yeah.
And that's what we can latch on to and ask for. Again, ask for the Holy Spirit to give us joy in the midst of chaos, in the midst of the news that we heard this morning, and continue to hear. And each day it gets more raucous, it gets more chaotic, tumultuous. So, but we can go out with joy and be led forth in peace.
That's right.
You know, huh?
That's right.
The trees of, all the trees of the field will clap their hands. And that's talking about when Israel comes back into the land as a nation. You know, when they are restored as a nation, because they'll go back. They're going back, but they're still in unbelief. The majority are still in unbelief. But God is going to sprinkle them with clean water and they will accept Jesus and his blood sacrifice for their sins. So thank
Isaiah
you, God.
Isaiah 55, where the trees clap their hands.
Yes, yes. That's a great chapter, to show a Jewish person about salvation. Yeah, truly. Thank you, Lord, that you give us your word and that it's our weapon. Father, we pray that as we are sitting here, probably all of us can think of people who are not believers. And God, I pray that you would be drawing folks, our loved ones, our close friends, our acquaintances. I pray, God, that you would give us the words to share with them, the words of life, of eternal life. Eternal life with you. Everybody has eternal life, but there are those who will not have it with you, God. And we pray, Lord, that you would burden us with giving the gospel out and knowing full well, Jesus, that you carry that burden. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Thank you, Jesus, that you do that. And we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.